This morning, our scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 6. You'll see the passage printed there in your bulletins. I'm going to read for us verses 13 through 20. But before I read that, I also want to remind you of the context here. Of course, you know, we've seen already Hebrews is a rather intricate book of the New Testament, writing the New Testament. Things are so tightly woven together, very, very rich, as we've said in the past. And so it's hard, very difficult to segment passages out week to week without remembering the larger context. And that's especially true here as he moves into describing Abraham and his faith. But if you remember, if you have a Bible, you can see this up in verses 11 and 12 before where we'll begin reading. He calls for an earnestness, an earnestness of faith that increases our assurance. He says, so that you may not be sluggish. He says, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so what he's doing now in this short section of verses that we're going to look at is he's giving us an example, maybe the prime example in the author of Hebrews' minds of faith and patience, or you might say faith with patience, because we'll see here that the patience he describes is an expression of genuine or mature faith. And he points us back to Abraham as the example of that. But it's important, let me say this too before I read, that though we're being called to imitate the faith and patience of Abraham, notice that the passage isn't so much about Abraham, but as it is about God and his own faithfulness, right? Which is the reason Abraham can trust God and even be patient because of God and his faithfulness to his promises. So with that said, let me read for us Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. You'll see in your bulletin following that, we'll respond together to God's word using Romans 10, 17. We'll read that responsively, and then I'll pray for us. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. Says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all of their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This is the reading of God's word. Faith comes from hearing. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we stop and we pray because we would ask that you would use your word to increase our faith. And we're reminded that this is the very reason that your word is proclaimed, that you, what you've promised to do, is what generates our faith and our confidence in you. And so we pray that even as we're pointed back in your word, further back, even to the example of Abraham, you would use this as we see your faithfulness, even to increase our own faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all of you have heard the saying that patience is a virtue, right? You've heard that before. It's not necessarily a Christian statement. It's a proverb of old. I don't really know its origins, that patience is a virtue. And when we think about patience as a virtue, that tends to point us inward, right? That if you, it's a virtue is something inward about you, some inward disposition, right? Some inward expression, something inwardly generated. But that's not true for the patience that the Bible describes or that the Bible commends, right? The patience that the Bible commends is actually an expression of your faith. It's an expression of a response to God's promise, an expression of confidence in God's own promise, an expression of faith. Think about this for a minute. Children and parents, you've been told to be patient before, haven't you? You've heard a mom or dad or someone else tell that to you. Patience is something we command, isn't it? Which is interesting, because how then do you get that up, right? Usually what we mean by that is we're telling, as a parent, we're telling a child, be patient. We're really saying, stop bothering me, right? Stop pestering me. Leave me alone. But maybe, as is often the case, the child persists, right? They're impatient until you do what? They're impatient until you make a promise, aren't they? And maybe the promise is very simple. The promise is, hold on just a minute. And then they want confirmation of that promise. They'll ask, do you promise? Do you promise? Is it just a minute? And if you say, yes, in just a minute, maybe they'll be patient, but for a minute, if that's the extent of what you have, what you've given before you are obligated to meet your promise. But you see how that works, right? The promise is what gives assurance. And patience is a response to that promise that gives assurance. And that describes here the faith and the patience of Abraham. And it describes the patience and the faith that we're called to. It's not some inwardly generated virtuous disposition that, oh, he or she is just a patient person. No, that's not the kind of patience that Scripture commends or that God calls you to. It is a response to God's promise. And that's what we need to see as we look at this passage, that you can only imitate the patient faith of Abraham if you are clear about what God has promised. You must be clear about what God has promised. You must be confident in the one who's made the promise, right? And only then will you be convinced. That's what I want us to see as we look at this passage. How will you be patient? Are you clear about God's promise? Are you confident in the one who's made the promise? Only then will you be sure, will you be convinced. So do you have faith? Do you have faith with patience? Do you have a faith that expresses itself in patience? Well, first, you must be clear about God's promise. Hebrews, as we've seen already, if you've been around the past couple of months as we've been studying this book together, it's constantly referring us back to the Old Testament, isn't it? Always, always pointing us back. We've been pointed back to Moses. We've been pointed back to Aaron, to the priesthood, all to make this larger point about Jesus Christ himself. And here we're pointed back further than Moses, further than Aaron and the other priests. We're pointed back to Abraham. And that's because, as I hope we'll see, God's promise to Abraham is where the gospel promise begins to come into clear focus. And that might actually surprise you. Think about this. Reaching further back for a clearer gospel promise. And that's actually what we see with Abraham, and we see that in various places in the New Testament as we're pointed further back. And we find Abraham, of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, as we've already read, all the way back in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And God's promise to Abraham is the pattern for all of God's subsequent promises. This is something we need to see if we're to understand the example that we're to imitate, is how God's promise to Abraham actually sets the pattern for all of God's subsequent promises and therefore the faith that we're called to. Now, the word isn't used here in this passage, but we find it later in Hebrews a number of times. And we find it also in the place where God makes his promise to Abraham, where it's described as a covenant. And that's really, even though the word itself isn't used, that's really what's being described here, is this covenant that God enters into with Abraham. God enters into a relationship with very specific promises that then God confirms in a very specific way with an oath. You see, all of those parts we find here in the verses that we read in Hebrews, and all together, those various aspects make up what's known as a covenant. And I want us to think a little bit about that as we go back briefly and review some of the history of God's dealing with Abraham prior to the passage that we read earlier that Keith read for us in Genesis chapter 22. That's really the climax, okay? But God's promise, God's dealings with Abraham begins much earlier than that. And you find it actually in Genesis chapter 12 when God first come to Abraham, and here's what God promises to Abraham there. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing, he says. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a big promise. But if you know the story, you realize that there's a problem. You know, those verses are from the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, but at the very end of Genesis chapter 11, we're told something about Abraham's wife, then called Abram, and his wife, she's later named Sarah. She's Sarai at this point. And you read just before, at the very end of chapter 11 of Genesis, that Sarai was barren, that she had no child. And so you have this great promise that seems on the surface utterly impossible. Not only is his wife barren and they have no children, Abram, to be Abraham, is 75 years old when God comes to him and makes this promise. Time passes. Nothing changes. God comes again in Genesis chapter 15, and he reaffirms this promise. He calls Abraham out of his tent, and he says, look up at the stars of the heaven, he says, and he says, number them if you are able. And then he says, so shall your offspring be, he says in Genesis chapter 15. And then listen to what it says. Here's Abraham's response in verse 6 of chapter 15. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's a very important verse in the New Testament. Again, it's the pattern of what it means for us to be counted righteous before God by faith alone. And you see that all the way back. Again, God's gospel promises, the pattern for all of God's promises become clear in his dealings with Abraham. God comes and makes a promise that seems utterly impossible, and all you can do is believe him. And it says it's credited to him as righteousness. God seals then his promise with a ceremony, if you remember there in Genesis 15, and I won't get into the details of that, but it says as part of that ceremony that God has entered into a covenant with him. Patient faith is a response to God's covenant promises. But you know what? Years still pass before this promised child is born. In fact, it's 25 years before Isaac is born. And then there's more. You get to what we read earlier in Genesis chapter 22, and God seems on the verge of taking away the very thing that he has promised. Taking away this very son he's promised. He's promised generations. He's promised descendants innumerable. He's promised that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his descendants. And here is God coming, it seems, to take away the very one that he's promised. Rise, he says, take your son, your only son, and go and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham goes. Isaac asks, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham says, the Lord himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham goes. He lays his son upon the altar, and he's about to do what God has said. And the voice of the angel of the Lord speaks from heaven and stops him and says, do not lay your hand on the boy, your son, your only son. Now remember, God's dealings with Abraham set the pattern for every subsequent promise that he makes. And I hope even simply in the retelling of that, you in your mind, if you're familiar with Scripture, are connecting the dots to see how that's true. Right here is God, a calling for a patient faith from Abraham as he makes his promises. And he even calls him to the extent of offering up this very one whom he's promised and he's given. And in a sense saying, no, not your son, Abraham. Not your only son. But it points us forward to God's son, right? God's only son whom he promises to send, not your son. The Lord himself will provide for the sacrifice. We'll talk more about that later, but the point here is that God promises what appears to be impossible in the face of barrenness, in the face of impending death. God comes and says blessing. God comes and promises life, though there's no way you can see how it will be. Even when it appears that that what he has promised is about to be taken from you, he reaffirms his promises. And it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness, faith with patience. But there's something else about God's promises that we need to be clear about here. If we're to have the patient faith that is called for, and it's this: God's promise is for you, but it's never for you alone. See, God comes and he makes a promise to Abraham, but the promise wasn't simply for Abraham, was it? The promise pointed way beyond Abraham to something much greater that God promised, not only for him, but actually for the entire world, for all the nations, for all the families of the earth. God's promise is never for you alone. If you look at our passage in verse 14, God's promise, surely I will bless you and multiply you. But Abraham knows from the very beginning that it's not just about you. It's not just about you. It's about something I'm going to do much greater than you that I'm going to include you in. Now think about this. This challenges the way that I hear promises, especially when they're made to me. Because when I hear a promise to me, I want to be the exclusive focus. Are you this way? I fixate on the portion of that promise that describes what I'm going to get, right? I don't care about a larger plan. I want you to do for me what you said you were going to do for me, right? Children, isn't that true? If your mom and dad has promised, you just care about getting whatever it is that they've promised. But you see, that's not the kind of promise that God makes to Abraham. He hasn't simply promised to do something for him. He's promised to include him in something much larger that he's promised to the entire world. You see, that's what you need to be clear about if you're to have the patient faith that God calls for, that not to be fixated on what he's promised you as an individual. But yes, he's made promises to you as an individual, but it's in a much larger setting where he's promised to include you, even you, in something much greater that he is setting before the world. You see, only when you believe that will you have the patience that's being described here, that God is actually doing something much greater, and he's invited you, he's included you to be a part of it. The end isn't you. The end is Jesus Christ himself. And God has graciously included you through faith in that larger promise that points to his son. And so the question is, for me, is am I willing to be a part of that? And all that it means for my personal life, am I willing to be a part of that which God has promised not only to me, but that he's promised to include me and in what he's setting before the entire world? A patient faith requires clarity about what God has actually promised. And this brings us to the second point, which is really at the heart of what's being described here. I will only be patient if I'm confident in the one who's made the promise. I'll only be patient if I'm confident in the one who's made the promise. Even though he's calling us to imitate Abraham's patient faith, much more is actually said about God than is said about Abraham here. It's not so much about the one to whom the promise is made. It's actually much more about the one who's made the promise. If you look at verse 13 here in chapter 6, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself." And now look at verses 16 and 17, similar language here. People swear by something greater than themselves, and he says, "In disputes, an oath is the final confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." What this is telling us is that God's word alone is sufficient. If God has said it, it is absolutely sure, is telling us, because of who God himself is. I want to point, I have these references on your outline, but let me read these two verses that I include there as references for you, just to press this point a little bit. The first is James chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to this. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift, think God's promise, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's the Father of lights. There are no shadows. What he's promised, it's saying, he will surely do. And the other verse is from Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, Old Testament. And it says this, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? See, patient faith requires confidence in the one who's made the promise. We've all made promises before. And all of us have had promises that in some form or fashion we have not been faithful to. Think about some of those promises you've made. Maybe you made it flippantly. Maybe you were sincere, but circumstances changed. Even if you want to keep the promises that you've made, it becomes almost impossible, or maybe it does actually become impossible for you to keep that promise even if you want to. But that is never true for God. And so the more you know about him, the more confident you will be. He swears by himself because there is no one greater, but he does more than that. He does more than that. And this is something important. It really makes the point that is being made here. Even though his word itself is enough, he graciously condescends to make an oath. God obligates himself. That's what it's being described here. God obligates himself in the way that a person does when he enters into this covenant with Abraham. And that's what's being described here in verses 16 and 17. He makes an oath. Think about an oath for a minute. An oath is more than a verbal promise. I think maybe that's the way we often think of it. You just say what you're going to do. You make a promise. But an oath, maybe especially in these times, and it is in more formal ways in our own culture as well, an oath is a more formal way in which you obligate yourself, especially when the cost is great, right? When you make a big purchase, there are pages and pages that you have to sign. And you are, what you're doing in effect is you're making an oath before others. And what that oath does is it holds the one who's made the promise accountable to what they said they would do. Here it is. You said you would do it. But not only that, the oath also gives assurance to the one to whom the promise is made, right? Here it is, right? You said you would do it, right? It holds one accountable. It gives assurance to the other. So here's the question. Does God need to enter into an oath in order that he would be held accountable to what he has promised he will do? No. That's not the point of the oath that God makes. The point, the reason God enters the oath is because he condescends in order to give us assurance. And that's what you see here. If you look at verse 18, it's what it means when it says that by two unchangeable things, both his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. God goes out of his way to graciously assure you of what he said he will do. God does not say it once. God does not say it twice or three times. Continually through his word, he comes to his people and assures them of what he has promised he will do. And he sealed that ultimately through the blood of his own son, sealing his covenant promise that we would have the assurance that's called for here. And this brings us to the last point. Are you clear about God's promise? Are you confident in the one who's made that promise? Only then will you be convinced. And that's the last point. Faith and patience, again, are not generated from within. All right, we may say patience is a virtue, and it's one we wish we had more of. Maybe even more, it's one we wish others had more of, especially in their relationship with me. Right, but faith is not this inwardly generated disposition or virtue. It's a response, it's a reaction to what God himself has promised he will do, expresses confidence in something outside of me. You know, we live in a time where we can research absolutely everything. Who makes a purchase here without reading reviews on Amazon and making sure it has at least 4 stars, right? You research every possible purchase. Right, you look at reviews before you go to a restaurant or on Yelp or whatever it is. You ask friends on Facebook if you have a repair that needs to be done in your house. Who do you trust? Right, you're always seeking reviews and references. You never make a decision blindly. And God does not call you to do that either, even when it's in relation to him. And you think about the entirety of his word is a record of his dealings with his people that you might have confidence in him. You see, here it is. Will you read? And will your confidence be increased? He hasn't given this for himself to you. He's graciously condescended in order that we might have assurance that he is faithful, keeping a record of what he's promised, and examples of those who've gone before that he's been faithful to, that we ourselves might have the confidence that's described there. Are we convinced? You have greater reason. I have greater reason with you than Abraham himself had, because God kept his promise in a way that Abraham could have never imagined. Think of our assurance of pardon from Romans 8, verse 32. Let me read this again. For us, think of this in relation to Genesis 22, where it says, "He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" All things. Again, Genesis chapter 22, not your son, Abraham, not your only son. But my son is the one whom I will send. My son will secure the blessings of all that I have ever promised to you and all the nations of the earth. He is the one whom I've sent to fulfill it. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't know how. He didn't know exactly what, but he trusted that God would do what he said. Think of, even Jesus points to this with Abraham. He says to the people he's with in John chapter 8, listen to what he says. "Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." That's what Jesus says about Abraham. Abraham himself was pointed forward to God's ultimate fulfillment of his promise in Jesus Christ, his only son, that we would flee to refuge for refuge to him, as he says here, that we would have strong encouragement and hold fast to the hope set before us. He is the one who fulfills God's promise even to Abraham. Jesus anchors all of God's promises, to use the illustration you see here in the final verses that we read. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:20, a verse we've mentioned before, "For all the promises of God are yes in him." Jesus is the one who anchors all of God's promises. Think about the image of an anchor for a minute. If you look at this verse, "A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." We've talked about that image before, and I don't want to rehash all that's been said. The broader image is about Jesus entering into the holiest of holies within the temple before the very presence of God. It describes him as an anchor there. Think about an anchor. We've talked about that in the past weeks too. And this image of an anchor tells us something about what God has promised, but it also tells you something about what God has not promised, doesn't it? See, and it tells you that God has not promised ease on the surface of our lives, doesn't it? God has not promised you or me or Abraham or anyone else ease in calm on the surface of our lives. He's promised to secure our very souls. And he does that through Jesus, who enters into God's presence on our behalf. It's not ease and calm in the surface. It's trusting that what God has promised, he will surely do. And he's given ultimate confirmation of that through sending his very son. Are you tied to him? What is your confidence in him? Not what you're experiencing now, but in what Jesus has accomplished in our behalf. I want to conclude by pointing to something the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. And you sense here Paul is talking about his own experience. And he's talking about not what he currently has, but what he hopes for. And he says this, "Not that I have already obtained it, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Right? Tied to Jesus. That's his confidence. And he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead." And then he goes on to say, "Let those who are mature think this way." Let those who are mature think this way. Hebrews has been talking about a mature faith. And a mature faith is a patient faith. One who awaits the fullness of what God has promised, secured in what his son has already accomplished in our behalf. Is that your hope? We need to be reminded of that hope. The writer of Hebrews is writing to those who've already professed faith in this God and his promises in Christ his Son. But we need to hear it again. We need to hear his promises that they would be reaffirmed, that we would place our hope once again in him and what he has promised to do and secured in his Son. So may that be true for us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask that you would confirm our faith once again as your promise is held before us. You know our weakness. And it's why you've given us your word, that your mighty works of old would be recorded as a witness for us in your kindness, that what you've promised we can be sure of because they are recorded for us and we can point to them. By your Spirit, we pray, working within us, affirm these things to the depths of our hearts, our minds, our very souls as we read here. Increase our confidence in Jesus Christ, the forerunner who's gone before us, securing all that you have promised that we could lay our hope in him alone. May that be true for us, we pray. In his name, amen.